Hi there. Job said that no one knows how the bones of a child grows in their mother's womb. And centuries later, the miracle of birth is still miraculous. We are truly, fearfully, and wondrously made. Yet, our natural birth is not even worthy to be compared with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, nor the second birth. For Jesus says to all men everywhere that ye must be born again. And just as children ask, where did they come from, or how were they born? Most Christians are still dumbfounded concerning the born-again experience. They think that their soul is born again, and it's not. No one's soul is born again. By the way, do you know about the miracle of the new birth? I'm James Warden, and this is Have You Heard the Good News? The miracle of birth excites us all. It brings us feelings of great joy when God blesses us to bring a healthy child into the world. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full." Well, the rising cost of rearing children in these days is enough to make you quiver. About 2,000 years ago, a child was born, though, whose death made the whole world quiver and shake. He was Almighty God, camouflaged in human flesh, to dwell among men. The creator of heaven and earth prepared a body for himself and planted it in the womb of a virgin teenager, a virgin teenage girl, by the way, for 9 months, to fulfill a prophecy some 700 years before his birth, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son, the very Son of God, is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. This child's name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The birth of Jesus Christ is truly miraculous in our eyes, for the more we study it, the more we see that we don't know it as we ought. For instance, who was the greatest man born of woman? Was it Jesus Christ? No, Jesus Christ wasn't the greatest man born of woman. The greatest man born of woman, a man greater than Abel, greater than Noah, greater than Samson, even greater than Abraham, our father in the faith. The greatest man born of woman was greater than Job, greater than Solomon. He was even greater, yes, he was greater than David, the man who most Christians want to be like because he was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't even greater than the greatest man born of woman. Jesus said that the greatest man born of woman was John the Baptist, a rugged man who wore camel skins as loincloth and ate locusts and wild honey. Jesus said that John the Baptist was much more than a prophet, and that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman. But remember that Jesus Christ is greater than John the Baptist, for John the Baptist was only the greatest man born of woman. But Jesus Christ is greater because he is born of God. In the miracle of birth, we can ask this question: who was the only child in the Bible to be born king? And who were his subjects? I repeat, who was the only child in the Bible to be born a king? And who were his subjects? The wise men from the east said that we come to worship the one who was born king of the Jews. Jesus Christ was the only child in the Bible to be born king, and his subjects were the Jews. He was born king of the Jews and was crucified with a sign over his head which said, in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus was born of God, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and born King of the Jews. Another fascinating fact lies ahead. What was the Christ child's name before he was circumcised? I repeat, what was the Christ child's name before he was circumcised? If you say Jesus was the Christ child's name before he was circumcised, you're wrong. For in Jewish custom, the male child is not named until the eighth day of its life. For it is on the eighth day when the Jewish male child is to be circumcised and given a name, according to the law of Moses. And the Christ child was no exception, as it is written. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Another question: how many kings attended the Christ child's birth? If you said three, as in the song, We Three Kings, you are mistaken, as the song is. For the only king at the Christ child's birth was the Christ child. According to the scriptures, no king attended his birth, But the shepherds were there, and the wise men were coming. Another question. How many wise men were seeking him? If you say three, you can't back it up with scriptures, because the scriptures do not disclose or indicate how many wise men there were. It only tells of the three kinds of gifts that the young child received. One last question. Where did the wise men find Jesus? If you take your lead from most nativity scenes and motion pictures, you will be led into error, because nativity sets show the wise men at the manger scene, and they were not present at that stable in Bethlehem. Only the shepherds were present at the manger scene. The wise men found the young child not in a manger, but in a house, as it is written. The star they saw in the east traveled before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him, and opened their treasures, and presented gifts unto him. Notice, they went into the house, not manger, and they didn't worship Mary, as Catholics erroneously teach, nor did they give her offerings of any sort. The scripture says that they fell down and worshiped him, and presented gifts unto him. Most theologians believe that when the wise men found the young child, that he was almost 2 years old, because Herod decreed that all the male children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under were to be killed according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, which was apparently some 2 years before they found the child and his mother in the house. And one last fact. Jesus told his disciples that some things written in the Psalms were concerning him. He said this in Luke 24:44. And Psalm chapter 22 contains Jesus Christ's thoughts concerning the account of his crucifixion. It even starts out saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says in verse 9, by the Spirit, through David's pen, some centuries before he was born in Bethlehem, that at that appointed time, God took me out of the womb, and thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. In other words, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and nursing on the bosom of his mother, his thoughts were on the hope. What hope? His hope of resurrection from the dead. This Psalm chapter 22 describes his crucifixion, and he consoles himself with the hope of his resurrection. As he told Pilate, to this end I was born, and he came to take away the sins of the world, that if any man repents by acknowledging the truth, believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins and arose from the dead, that they shall not perish but have everlasting life. But anyone who refuses to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, then the scripture indicates that it would have been better if that person had never been born, because the lake of fire is the destination for all souls who forfeit or neglect to accept God's salvation by placing their faith in Jesus Christ and in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. If any man or woman, rich or poor, refuses the message of the cross, God indicates that it had been better for that person not to have ever experienced the miracle of birth, because they will have the wrath of God abiding upon them eternally in hell. For if anyone does not accept Christ as their Savior, then Christ died for them in vain, and God does not look pleasantly upon that. Christ didn't die for our sins because he didn't have anything better to do. He died for our sins because he loves us, and he wants us to have a way of escape, escaping the damnation of hell. And whosoever doesn't believe in Jesus Christ shall perish and have everlasting damnation. Jesus said that ye must be born again, or you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus asked him, how can I be born again? Shall I crawl back up into my mother's womb? No, Nicodemus, for that would kill both you and your mother. When Jesus said you must be born again, he's telling you that just being born into this world does not qualify you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because when you were born into this world, in God's sight, you were born dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And there is nothing as sad as when an expectant mother delivers a stillborn child. All the hope and anticipation and expectation drowns in sorrow when a woman with child delivers a dead baby. It's an emptiness that only God can fill. And so are we sorrowful when we see people born dead in trespasses and sins, whose father is the devil, and they are dead while they live. They must be born again. Because when you are born into this world, your soul is joined unto a dead nature, a nature which Romans 6:6 says that God has crucified at the cross. He calls it the flesh, the old man, the one who's crucified. And Romans 7:25 says that our old man, the flesh, serves the law of sin, and he fights against the Christ in us. For Jesus said that that which is born of flesh remains flesh. In other words, when you're born again, and the born-again experience or the new birth is nothing more than when you accept Christ into your heart. The new birth is when Christ is born into your hearts by faith. And when he's born into your hearts by faith, the old man, the flesh, wars against him. It's a warring going on in our members. It's the Spirit of Christ in us, which cannot sin because he is born of God, warring against the flesh nature, that old man in us, who serves the law of sin continually. It's the warring in our members. It's the new man's fight of faith against the old man's unbelief. It's the new man who brings forth fruit unto God, fighting against the unfruitful works of the old man, who serves the law of sin. The scripture says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one against the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. So don't be discouraged when you see yourself sometimes veering off toward the law of sin because you have that flesh nature. Restrain it as much as you can and reckon him dead and his deeds, for he is crucified at the cross with Jesus Christ. And remember that you are no longer in the flesh. Before your new birth, your soul was joined as one with the flesh nature. And in allegory, those two, your soul and the flesh, were considered one flesh. And you are in the flesh with that flesh nature that serves the law of sin. But when Christ was born into your heart, your soul was disjointed from that old man, the flesh nature, and joined as one with the Spirit of Christ, that new creation, which cannot sin because he was born of God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that when he sinned, it was no longer him that did it, but it was a sin that dwelled in his flesh nature, because his soul was now joined unto the new creation that cannot sin because it was born of God. It's created after God in righteousness and in true holiness. It's the Christ in us, the hope of glory, the inward man of the heart. Last night I asked a woman a question. I said, when do you believe a child is alive? She said, at the moment of conception, she believed the child was alive. And I said, well, that's correct according to the scriptures. Then I asked her, what was the most awesome thing about your pregnancy? And she said, the most awesome thing about her pregnancy was feeling the babe move inside of her. And I said, isn't that amazing? Because remember, Christ is born into our hearts by faith. And he's born into our hearts as a babe that desires the sincere milk of the word. And as John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb when he heard the word of God, we can also feel Christ in our hearts leap for joy when he hears the word of God. And just as there is rejoicing when a child is born into the earth, so is there rejoicing among the angels in heaven when Christ is born into a sinner's heart by faith. And that person, though a babe in Christ, the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman. I mentioned earlier that no one's soul is born of God, and it's not. Remember, our soul is breathed of God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's not born of God, but 1 John 3:9 says that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And as a born-again believer, you should know that the only part of you that is born of God and therefore cannot commit sin is the Christ in you, your hope of glory, your new creation. We are like Rebecca, who was pregnant with twins, which were wrestling inside of her womb. And she went to God to ask him what the problem was. And God said to Rebecca, Rebecca, you have two nations inside of you, wrestling the one against the other. And one of them I have loved, and the other I have hated. And the same goes for us, because we have two natures inside of us, warring in our members. And God says that the Christ in you I have loved, because he serves the law of God, but the flesh in you I have hated, because he serves the law of sin. That's why we praise the Lord for the second birth, when Christ was born into our hearts by faith. I'm James Warden, and this is Have You Heard the Good News?